Book of Mark. I always say to you, as I should, as your faithful servant and pastor, when you come to the Bible, when you come to any portion of the Holy Scripture, you must ask the following questions before you can discover its meaning today. So often I hear people making this mistake. They open the Bible and they read it. Oh, what does it mean to me today? You've done that. I've done that, right? Okay. But first, you must ask the following question. What did it mean to the first recipients of that book? We got to ask, what did the church in Rome, to whom this book was written, how do they understand these meanings, these words? And then only then you can ask the question, what does it mean to us today? So who wrote the book? The name suggests Mark. And who was Mark? A companion of the apostles, particularly Peter. So Peter is recounting all the things that he heard, saw, and felt, and touched regarding the person of Christ. And then he is saying all these things, and Mark is pinning them down. Got it? Okay. So it's from Peter's first eyewitness account that Mark is penning down, writing down these words. And it was written to the Christian church in Rome, which consists of predominantly the Gentile Christians, and there were few Jewish Christians as well, so multicultural, just like Mosaic House Church. Okay, now, let's receive the word of the Lord, chapter 1, verse 14. For the first time in this sermon series, we hear Jesus opening his mouth and speaking. Okay, so this is 14. Let's go. After John was put in prison, interesting, huh? After John was put in prison, we'll come back to that. Jesus went to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. I prefer the translation, proclaiming the gospel of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the gospel. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon, better known as Peter, one of the apostles. He saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Strange description. They were fishing, for they were fishermen. It's like he was preaching because he was a preacher. It's like saying he's welding because he's a welder. We'll come back to that. Come, follow me, Jesus said. And I will send you out to fish for people. Better translation would be, come follow me and I'll make you become fishers of men. At once, immediately, they left their nets and followed him. When Jesus had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and... let's read it together. Followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I invite you to utilize the sermon notes. You can find that by pointing your smartphone or camera to the QR code in front of you. And write these words, the theme, what I want you to remember when you leave this place is this. Christ inaugurated the kingdom of God, and he calls you to follow him as your king. Christ, the Greek word is Messiah, the anointed king. Christ inaugurated, he launched, he brought forth, he established, he began the reign and the rule of what? Say it, the kingdom of God. That's the first part. Boom, it's right there. And therefore, he calls you, me, everyone here to follow Jesus as what? As what? As what? As your king. So this is the big idea. Let me break into three subpoints, therefore. It's actually a question. What is, therefore, the kingdom of God? And why do we need it? I mean, we live in 2025, in Canada, in a land of democracy. Why do we? So I'm from Michigan. One of the hardest things that I experienced when I came to Canada was the allegiance to the Queen. That was so hard for me. Why do we need a queen? Why do we need a king? This is a democracy. This is the modern day. I don't need no queen, especially when she is thousands of miles away across the pond, who has no cares for me. I don't need that. So here's the question. What is the kingdom of God? Number one, and why do we need it? Did you know the kingdom of God, the doctrine of kingdom of God, is one of the major themes of the entire Holy Bible? In the New Testament alone, guess how many times it occurs, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven? Take a guess. How many times? You, sir, how many times? 50. Nope, higher. 200. How about 80? My point is, that's a lot. Kingdom of God has come. Kingdom of God is here. Kingdom of heaven is in your heart. It's undeniable. It is right there. So, what is the kingdom of God? Here's a working definition. I mean, it's so broad, it's so deep. It's hard to contain the meaning of the kingdom of God in one paragraph, but here's my attempt, okay? The kingdom of God is the sovereign and saving reign and rule of God breaking into the world through Jesus Christ, the King, transforming hearts and communities by the Holy Spirit and moving toward its ultimate fulfillment when all creation is renewed under Christ's reign and rule. Whew. That's one sentence, ain't it? One period, lots of commas. So can I just bring it down to more accessible terms? There is a king, and the king has a domain, and in his domain, his reign, his rule govern. That's it. The kingdom of God is this. Christ is the king. He has the domain, the world, the heavens, everything in creation. That's his domain. And his rule and his reign, absolutely rule and reign, period. No maybe, no buts. Whatever he rules is rule. Whatever he reigns is reigned because he is the king. Okay, now, this king, is that a tyrant? Because if you just read that, it tells you about this powerful king. But what if he's not good? So therefore, this king, the kingdom of God, therefore, is God, who is not only omnipotent, all-powerful, but he's omniscient, he's all-knowing, but he is benevolent. He's all good. When I went to seminary, I was taking this class called The Doctrine of God, What God is Like, and, you know, we learn all these attributes of God. He's all-powerful, he's all-knowing, but his number one attribute I learned, the attribute that governs all other, is his goodness. Did you hear that? If God is all-powerful, if he's not good, that's a very, very, very unsafe tyrant. So his goodness, his benevolence keeps everything in check. So his power is a good power. His wisdom is a good wisdom. His knowing is all good knowing. And that's what Christ has accomplished. he inaugurated, he started, he ushered in a new era, the kingdom of God. And he rules and reigns. Question. Why do you need it? Well, why do you need it? Here's my answer. Get ready? You need the kingdom of God to tear down the kingdom you built. I may not want it, but I need it. What do I need? The kingdom of God, where Christ is the king, and I need his kingdom to tear down, to destroy, to smash the kingdom that I built. Look at Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Christ went around and he says, the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near, and therefore what? Can you read the last sentence with me? Ready? Go. Repent. The kingdom of God has come, and therefore repent. Repent of what? Well, that's hence my response to the question, why do we need God's kingdom? Because Victor Ko has built his own kingdom in his own domain, and he wants his rule and his reign to prosper. That's my confession. And therefore, Christ says, Victor, repent and believe the gospel. Isn't it true? I'm not the only one here guilty of this sin of building our own kingdoms. Isn't it true that you would rather be your own king, your own queen, that you would rather have your rule and your reign to say the last word and the first word and everything in between? You want your kingdom to prosper. And at times, isn't it also true? You use God to build your own kingdom. And therefore, we need to repent. We need to repent. Okay, quick. Turn to your neighbor and ask this question. How would you respond to the statement, you need the kingdom of God to tear down the kingdom you built? Kind of a heavy question, isn't it? Okay. You want to turn to your neighbor or not? No? How about this? Why don't you answer this question in your own heart? I'll give you 30 seconds. In your own heart, how would you respond? Please be honest with yourself. You're not talking to anyone, but yourself. So in your heart, how would you respond to this statement? It's a good thing I don't read mind, because I can almost anticipate your responses. Let's move on. Again, the theme and the goal is this. Christ, the king, he inaugurated his kingdom, right? And then he calls you to follow him as your king. Point number two. Christ inaugurated the kingdom of God by his sovereign reign and rule. The key word there is the S word. Say it. What does that mean? That's a fancy word, right? We don't use this often in our conversations at the water fountain station or over brick. No, you know. So this is a theological word which says Christ, the king, who inaugurated his own kingdom, he is all sovereign. He is in control. He is in control. Whatever he reigns. Whatever he rules. Not only is he powerful, he's all good. Not only is he all good, he's all knowing. Not only is he all knowing, he is so wise. Did you hear that? The time has come, right? He says, the time, what time is it? What time has come? The kingdom of come, kingdom of God has come. It is near. The time has come. The time has come. Mark uses the Greek word. First, there are three different Greek words for the English word time. I'm going to give you two today. First is chronos. What does that sound like? Like the word chronology, right? Okay, so the Greek word for time, chronos, means time, period, age. It's like the time Victor was born. It was back in 19, well, I'm not going to tell you my age. Okay, let's say you were born in that year. You got it? Okay, Victor was born. Okay, I'll tell you. It's no secret. I was born in 1967. I know I don't look it. I'm 58. And before the time, this is chronos, the parents had a first son, Daniel. And then 13 months later, at the time, chronos, Victor was born. Okay? And then after 30 months, the youngest, Linda, was born. So first son among Koreans, it's like, whoa, that's really good. Second son, whatever. Been there, done that. We were hoping for a girl. And the youngest and the last, the princess. Oh, love it. So at the time, Victor Ko, the middle child syndrome. Fast forward, at the time, he went to kindergarten, and he flunked his kindergarten. He repeated his kindergarten three times. At the time, it's chronos, got it? Okay? But that's not what Mark uses when he said, at the time, kingdom of God has come. The word he uses is, say, kairos. One more time, kairos. Okay? It means time viewed in sequence. A succession of, that's a good word, moments, occasions. Time in duration in the physical space world, sovereignly apportioned by God to each person. That's kairos. Meaning, God created that moment. God made that occasion to occur. So it's not just random sequence, like, okay, Victor was born and, you know, he grew up and he went to school. And no, it was like at the time in kairos, God, in the fullness of kairos, he sent his son, Jesus, the king, who inaugurated his kingdom. What that means is this: Christ is king, and he is worthy of your submission and your worship and your obedience because he is sovereign in his rule and reign. It's not a random succession. It is couched, occasioned. The moment was created to bring about his kingdom rule and reign in your life. That's a good news. So Victor Ko was born in what year? 1967. But because Christ is sovereign king of Victor Ko, I'm going to make this a verb. He kairosed that moment. I am not an accident. Yeah, mom and dad had a lot to do with it, you know. But my king, Christ, he kairosed that moment. The reason I'm here in Edmonton, it's because my king kairosed my being here. You are here not by random chance or accident or by your human will. You are here hearing these words of this maniac guy by the kairos of your King Jesus Christ. And this is why it's so fundamentally important for you to receive that kairos moment, from your sovereign King, Jesus Christ. What were the first words as we read the Bible? After John was put in prison. Remember that? That's Kairos, not Chronos. That's Kairos. Let's see from John's perspective. He's been saying, the one who's going to come after me, he is the king, the Messiah. And the Messiah will inaugurate the kingdom of God. And John was faithful. Behold, the Son of God. Follow him. You follow your king. And then what happened to John? Huh? What happened to John? He was put in prison. Kairos. He was beheaded, being in prison. Why? Because he kept proclaiming that Christ has come and he's the sovereign king and his kingdom is here. And therefore, you all, Herod, kings, queens, you repent and believe. And for that, he had his head chopped off. But Kairos. Hard pill to swallow now, eh? Well, let me make even worse, but more correct. Did you hear me say Christ is the sovereign king? Say yes. You up there, say yes. Yes. So therefore, everything that happens to you and me, either the king ordained it. He said, I so shall reign and rule that such thing will happen to Victor Ko. Whatever happens to me in my life happens because the king ordains it. Number one. Number two, whatever happens to Victor Ko in his life, if he didn't ordain it, he allowed it. Did you hear that? How do we get this conviction? Because God is all good, and therefore he does not tempt anyone to fall into sin. Amen. So when temptations come, God allowed it. God is not the author of evil or sin. Amen. So therefore, when I face temptations, hardship, suffering in my life, either Christ the King ordained it so, or he allowed it. Either way, it's his will. Whoa, that's hard pill to swallow. Let's make it personal. Let's not make it personal. Whatever you're going through right now, it's not going your way. Name it. Is it your spouse? Your health? Your children? Your marriage? Lack thereof? Whatever is not going the way you think it should because you think you're the king. Why do you worry? Because things aren't going the way they're supposed to. What? Supposed to what? According to whom? According to you. It's not going your way, so you are anxious and you worry. Because you think you're the king. You rule and reign. But since Christ is the king, I don't understand why. But I can say, okay, Lord, I don't know why, but I do know you are sovereign. So therefore, whatever you send my way, I receive it. Either you ordained it, you allowed it, and at the end, you will bring out your kingly rule and reign in my life. Period. Hard to accept. But what are the options? So let's play this out, okay? So Christ is not sovereign. Everything happens to you is not by his ordination or his ordaining it or allowing it. So what's the option? Then he's not sovereign. So what happens to you? Maybe 50% of the time, it's God's will, but the other 50, accident. You know what that means? You know what that means for your salvation? It's, are you saved? I don't know. 50-50? How are you going to make a, how are you going to come out of this mess right now? I don't know. 50-50? Look, the doctrine of God's sovereignty is not only good, it's necessary for me to make sense out of my misery and my suffering. That's what gives me assurance at the end of the day that Christ is sovereign. I don't know why, but he knows why. And I don't have to know why. I want to know why, but I don't. Hey, it's like God saying, Victor, if I tried to tell you, you wouldn't get it. Have you tried explaining to an ant how the internet works? God, in his infinite wisdom, even if he tried to explain to little, not even an ant, tiny little puny Victor Co., I made the heavens and the earth, Victor, so let me tell you why this is happening. You don't get it, but even if I told you, you wouldn't get it. So just can you trust me as your king? Yes, Lord Jesus, I can. I can trust you. I don't have to know why, but I can trust you. Hold that thought. Number three, last one. So therefore, since Christ inaugurated his kingdom, and he says what? Follow me, right? Follow me, follow me, follow me. Three ways. Christ the King calls you to follow him. A, his calling of you is an act of grace. And how do you get that? Okay. Christ goes to Peter and Andrew, right? Follow me. And then he goes to James and John. Follow me, right? Hey, friends, this is unthinkable, unthinkable. 2,000 years ago, okay, Christ was the rabbi, the great teacher, the sage. Disciples came to the rabbi with his long credentials saying, oh, great rabbi, I want to learn from you, and I can memorize the first five books of the Pentateuch, the Old Testament, verbatim, word for word, so let me show off my credentials. Please, I am worthy to be your disciple. That's how things rolled. For the first time, we see this great rabbi calling his disciples. That's unthinkable. That's by grace. And besides, you know whom he called? Peter. What was his occupation? He was a fisherman. He was not in the academia. He probably didn't know how to memorize Genesis chapter 1. My point is, I don't know if that's true. No, that's not true. My point is, Christ didn't call them because they were qualified. That's my point. They weren't worthy to be called by the rabbi. And that's why this is grace. Christ has to call you to follow me. You ain't good enough. I ain't good enough to say, can I follow you, Jesus? We could never do that. Furthermore, we would never do that because we want to preserve our own kingdoms. Christ has to show grace to you. He has to demolish my kingdom. And he's got to say, Victor, you follow me. You follow me. Unless he calls you, you will never follow him. And that's why this is a gift, a grace, grace upon grace. And God is saying through the Holy Spirit right now, you follow Jesus as your king. Let it be. Christ the King calls you to follow him. His calling transforms your identity. They were casting nets because they were fishermen. It's a strange description, huh? Right? It's so obvious, isn't it? They were fishing because they were fishermen. Victor is preaching because he's a preacher. KP is welding because he's a welder. No, the point is what follows. And Christ says, you follow me and I'll make you become what? Fishers of men. He changes their identity. Okay? Let's think about this. When you follow Christ, because he calls you, and he calls you because he is your king, and he calls you so that his rule and reign may prosper you in his kingdom domain, then he transforms your identity. I am no longer a fisherman who happens to fish. I am someone who gathers people. So why does Christ say, if you follow me, you will become fishers of men, not hunters of men? Why fishers of men? Well, you know, it's not all that obvious, but here's my guess. Fishermen gather fish, right? Likewise, when I follow Jesus, who inaugurates his kingdom, and he gathers his followers, so I too become like Jesus, the king who gathers people unto him. That makes sense? Okay. So my calling, my identity is now, I am gathering people to follow Jesus as the king. He transforms your identity. He says, you follow me. You become a kingdom agent. That is your occupation. That is your vocation. Let's go there. So therefore, let us see. Christ the King calls you to follow him. See, his calling transforms your vocation. When you met with your neighbors, what was their occupation? Call it out.
Child care worker.
What? Fundraising copywriter? What? Okay, good occupation.
Electrician.
Teaching English as a second language. Teachers, nurses, pharmacists. But that's not your vocation. You are now a follower of Christ, a fisherman of people who happens to be a welder. You are now a follower of Christ who gathers people to Jesus the King, who happens to be a nurse, who happens to be a pastor, who happens to be, you fill in the blank. He transforms your vocation. And I love this about the Reformed theology, okay? The Reformed theology is this, because since Christ is the King of all spheres of life, we need to go and redeem this sphere for the name of Christ our King. As in, we need more followers of Christ in the Hollywood. Because we need to redeem filmmaking. Because Christ is the King of the domain. Amen. We need more teachers who are followers of Christ. Because we need to redeem education. Because King is Jesus Christ and education belongs to him. We need more welders, journeymen, workers. Because Christ is the King in the sphere of influence and we need to redeem that for the sake of King Jesus. This is how Christ's calling in your life transforms your vocation. Amen? Let's land the plane. Review. What is the kingdom of God and why do we need it? Christ inaugurated the kingdom of God by his sovereign reign and rule. Christ the King calls you to follow him. That's grace, transforms your identity, transforms your vocation. Let's spend one more minute on application. Now, may I make one more confession? The toughest part in creating, delivering, writing sermons is the application. And the reason for that is there's more than 100 of you, and I don't know where you are at. So it's really hard for me to give one specific, like, between the eye hitting application for you, because I can't do that. You follow? So here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to make it really general, but you make it really specific. I'm going to make it general, but you make it specific for your own context. So crawl, walk, run. Three different applications for every one of you. Okay, first is this. Christ is calling you. Did you hear me? Christ is calling you. Come, follow me. You must respond. He's not asking, like, would you like to follow me? He's not saying, oh, would you prefer to follow me? Your life will be great. No. He's demanding that you follow, because he's the king. And he knows what's best for you. You see? He knows what's best for you. But you don't want to admit that, because you still want to be your own king. So first application is, you got to follow Christ. You got to make a decision about him. Mark is all about, who do you say Jesus is? Is he some prophet, teacher, revolutionary? Or is he the sovereign king who demands your allegiance? So that's first application. Two. Commitment. Commitment. You know, following Jesus, for so many of us, we make it convenient, don't we? We don't want it to hurt. We want to follow Jesus on our own terms. But he won't let us do that. Look what happened to John. Commitment. If your commitment to Christ as your king is on a scale of 1 through 10, okay, let's bring it one notch up. If it's 1, bring it to 2. If it's 5, bring it to 6. If it's 9, praise the Lord, bring it to 10. Okay, now, you get to decide how to do that. Is it your surrendering of worries? Is it your commitment to gathering of in public worship? Is it meeting Jesus in the scriptures? Is it prayer? You decide. Lastly, run. Count the cost. Count the cost. If you find following Jesus is not costly, guess what? You ain't following him. I can tell you that. When you follow him, it is the hardest thing, but it's the best thing. But since it's the best thing, it's hard. And it's hard because you need to die to your own kingdom and let Christ's kingdom rule and reign. So count the cost. You get to decide what that cost is. Is it time? Is it serving? Is it having that conviction? You decide. Pray with me. So, my friends, I'm going to give you just a moment. A Kairos moment. Right now, right here. For you to make some applications and commitment. You've heard. Christ is calling you. What are you going to do? Christ is calling you. It's got a cost. Christ is calling you. You want to raise up your commitment? Say in your heart, in your own prayer, Lord Jesus, my King, having received your grace right now, I shall fill in the blank. Let's do it. Christ, my King, our King, we will follow you sacrificially, gladly, joyfully. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth in Mosaic House Church in our lives as it is in heaven. Amen.